We come depending on you now, Father, for the time ahead. And in our humanity, we are at a complete loss to see. Indeed, we could see the words, we could see, you know, the facts of Galatians chapter 2, Father, but we want and we pray for the ministry of the Spirit, His illumination, that He would bring this passage to life before our eyes, that it would be food for our souls. Father, many of us here weary and tired this morning. We need a feast. Many of us here this morning brokenhearted, and we need the oil of gladness poured upon us. And so, Father, we do pray for the time ahead that you would open your word to us and that you would speak to us. We praise you that your word always speaks. Guide and direct us. Help me to speak and think clearly as a congregation. Help us to hear with listening ears. We pray through Christ. Amen. He's as good as gold. That's a phrase that we hear from time to time. He's as good as gold. But what exactly does it mean, he's as good as gold? Sometimes in a conversation, you hear a person refer to a thing, well, that's as good as gold, or to a person, well, she's as good as gold. Why are they comparing a person or a thing to a shiny lump of precious metal? Is it because they're balding and they have a shiny head, or is it because that they're incredibly dense like gold is? Well, she's as good as gold, that kind of thing. It's a phrase we use sometimes to say something has great value, or that something is authentic. That's as good as gold. And it comes from back when banknotes were first introduced, when the dollar bill and things like that first came into use. They weren't considered to be money as you and I think of them as money. They weren't real money. They were promissory notes or IOUs. Notes or dollar bills were just promises to be paid in gold. That as you gave this to a store, you thought that, you know, a dollar's worth of gold was somehow changing hands. And indeed, a gold standard was the background of our currency until about 1971, I believe. And dollar bills in Great Britain still include a message signed by the chief cashier of the Bank of England. I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £10 or something like that. And so when we say something is as good as gold, we mean it has great value. It's authentic. And Paul sets out this morning to prove that his gospel is as good as gold, to show that his message meets the gold standard. You know, as we read our passage this morning, and we will in just a moment, it's kind of like listening into one half of a telephone conversation. And maybe this happens at your house. Your husband or wife picks up the phone, and then you begin to hear things like, "You're kidding, really? Oh my goodness! Holy smokes!" And judging by your spouse's response, you begin to think that something really important is taking place at the other end of the phone. And then the phone call ends, and you ask, "What was that all about?" And they say, "Oh, nothing." Well, our passage this morning is a bit like that. It's like hearing one half of a telephone conversation. And let's listen in and hear what Paul has to say in his half. And listen in particular for the way that he refers to the other apostles. Because there will be more than one reference as we read this. The apostles in Jerusalem. Galatians 2. Let's begin at verse 1 and read through verse 10. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who were slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Though, as I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, work also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You know, something must have been said on the other end of the phone. Paul's opponents in Galatia, in these churches in Galatia, this region of southern Turkey, the Judaizers, we've referred to them in the past few weeks, his enemies must have said something along these lines. Paul's gospel? Paul's gospel? You've heard Paul's gospel? Well, it's not the same as you'd get from the apostles in Jerusalem. Now there's a gospel for you. Something that really requires something from you. Paul's gospel doesn't quite meet the gold standard. It doesn't measure up. That's the kind of thing that's going on that he's answering. That's the conversation on the other end of the phone. We've heard a couple similar things last week and the week before that. Paul, well, he's been leaving things out. He used to teach that you had to also follow the law of Moses. And we read in chapter 1, verse 10, am I now seeking the approval of men? And this after he's just said, anybody who says that, they can be eternally condemned. We also know from the other end of the conversation last week that these guys are saying, Paul, he picked it up somewhere. He picked it up from some men someplace. And today, what we hear on the other end of the phone is, well, you know, it's not quite the gold standard. It's not as good as gold. And so Paul sets out to prove that his gospel is the gold standard, that his message meets and measures up to the gold standard. And how does he do that? How does he demonstrate that the good news he proclaims to the Gentiles is the same good news that the apostles in Jerusalem preach? Well, he does it three ways. Take a look with me at Galatians 2. The outline is on the back of your bulletin. How does Paul prove that his gospel is as good as gold? There are three ways. And the first way he shows that his gospel is as good as gold is the test in Jerusalem. There's two things that are going to be tested here. One is one of his companions, and the other is his message. So let's look at the test of his companion, beginning at verse 1. It says, and then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And this probably refers to an event from Acts 11. A prophet named Agabus came up to Antioch from Jerusalem and said, there is going to be a famine across this whole region. And so the church at Antioch decides to send famine relief. And they commission Barnabas and Paul to take funds down to the church at Jerusalem. And this is probably when this takes place, on this visit, Acts 11, at the very end of it. You can read that later. And Barnabas and Paul were sent with an offering. But he takes Titus along with him. Now, why does Paul go to lengths to mention one of his traveling companions, Titus? Because Titus, we found out later, is a Greek, a non-Jew. But more importantly, because Titus is uncircumcised. Now, let me just say, don't intend to get graphic this morning, and so, you know, mom and dad, just wipe your brow, and we'll leave that to you to explain a little bit later this afternoon. But one of the reasons that Titus is taken along is because he's an uncircumcised non-Jew. He's a Greek man. Now, I'm not sure there's any way you and I in America in the year 2006 could understand what circumcision meant in the New Testament world. Simply, circumcision meant everything to the Jews. It was the sacred mark of Jewish identity, the symbol of salvation. Since the days of Abraham, circumcision was a sign of belonging to God's people. And in Genesis 17, you could read that circumcision determined whether someone was inside or outside the covenant people. And here's Paul taking an uncircumcised Greek into the very heart of Jewish territory, Jerusalem. It's kind of a big deal. You know, years ago, many of you know that I used to live in College Station, Texas, home of the fighting Texas A&M Aggies. And I don't know, and it could be this way with Georgia, although I've never been to a Georgia game. Devotion from Texas A&M students, it's rabid. Well, one year for Christmas, because I lived in Texas, my mom sent me a sweatshirt that said Texas. Now, unfortunately, the word Texas was in burnt orange. And this was a sweatshirt for the University of Texas. There could be no greater arch foe to Texas A&M than the University of Texas. UT, T-SIPS, whatever they're referred to derogatorily. And so you can imagine the looks I got. It's a Christmas present from my mom. Of course I'm going to wear it. It was big, it was bulky, it was warm. Do you know the looks I got when I wore this Texas sweatshirt around College Station? Hey, where'd you get the sweatshirt, Rob? And then I would have to explain, and oh, I understand. And this is what it's like. A Greek walking into Jewish territory is similar to me in my Texas sweatshirt. Bringing this man to the apostles in Jerusalem will quickly reveal what they believe about the gospel. So his companion is coming along as a test. And the second thing you're going to see in this test is his message. He goes on in verse 2, I went up because of a revelation. This is probably the revelation of Agabus. And set before them, privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. Almost sounds like he's not sure of his message, doesn't it? I took it there to run it by him and make sure I was saying the right thing. That's not it at all. You know, Paul got this revelation from God. He's not doubting his message. It came on the Damascus Road. It came years and years ago. He's been preaching the gospel for over a decade. And the reason he's saying this, it's not that he's unsure of his message. He's not sure what the other apostles have been preaching. And if they're preaching a mixture of grace and law, a mixture of faith and works, then he's been running in vain. And there's no way the church is going to fulfill the Great Commission if they're preaching two different things. Paul says, I've wasted my breath if these guys have a different message than me. He's testing his message. And so that's the first way he's going to prove his gospel is as good as gold, through this test in Jerusalem. But there's a second way that we see unfold out of this test. The second way that he proves his gospel is as good as gold is through the truth of the gospel. And this is the next part that I want to show you. And through the truth of the gospel, through this interview with the apostles, we see three things that are upheld in this conversation. First thing that you see upheld is justification by faith alone. And we see this in verse 3. It says in verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Now, excuse me, Rob, I didn't even read the word justification in the verse. And what does some Jewish rite, ancient Jewish rite, have to do with me today? I simply want to say, verse 3 is the most important verse in this whole section. This is huge. But they didn't even force Titus to be circumcised. It's almost like saying a child in elementary school in our country doesn't have to say the Pledge of Allegiance. It's like saying someone at an Aggie football game doesn't have to sing the Aggie war hymn. As great a tune as that is, it's a monumental event, or I should say a monumental non-event, that Titus is not forced to be circumcised. What does it mean, Rob? What's the point, the significance for what does it show Paul, and more importantly, what's it show us? Well, that for the apostles in Jerusalem, just like for Paul, justification comes by faith alone. That our right standing before God doesn't come through the Jewish rite of circumcision. Our acceptance before God isn't based on trusting in Christ and keeping the law. Our acceptance before God depends entirely upon the work of Christ. We're justified by grace alone, through faith alone. It is a monumental event. No, he doesn't have to get circumcised. We don't hold to that either. This is huge for Paul. Oh, guys, this is great news. I'm so glad, Peter, to hear you say that. The test worked, Titus. Can you imagine, though, how some of the apostles must have felt about Titus? I mean, here are some guys. Their close contacts have all been Jews. And all they've known for most of their lives is the people in their Jewish community. The first contact with non-Jews was probably through the hated Romans. And to most of these guys, Gentiles are just different. You know, Gentiles, they talk funny. Their customs are strange. Gentiles are so unclean. And now one of them stands before you claiming to have found faith in Jesus Christ. How do you think that would have made them feel? Hello, Titus. Good to meet you. You're Greek, aren't you? And I'm sure that means something else that makes me really uncomfortable that we won't bring up in a public conversation. I'm not sure how I feel about that. It's probably the same way you feel when you sit down next to someone on Sunday morning who didn't grow up in the church. Boy, they talk funny. You know, their habits are so strange. Or when you sit down next to someone who didn't grow up in the South. We know we talk funny. Or when you sit down next to someone who's been addicted to alcohol or drugs. Or when you sit down next to somebody on Sunday morning who's been divorced. Well, they're a little different. And if you require them to grow up like you, to talk like you, to be like you, then you might as well ask them to be circumcised, because you've added law to the gospel. And I tell you, friend, believers who are different than you stand justified before God by the blood of Christ, just as justified as you are. And if there is no difference in our standing before God, there should be no difference in our standing with each other. Some of you will recognize the name Keith Hernandez, famous baseball player, a Hall of Famer probably, I think, with the New York Mets. Is that correct? Somebody? Yes, New York. Big. Yes, Mr. Met down here in the second row. Lifetime 300 hitter. Won numerous Gold Gloves award, Gold Glove Awards, a batting championship, MVP in his league 1 year, even I think went, made a trip to the World Series and won the World Series, I believe. Is that right?
86.
And so with all that under his belt, he missed out on something that was critically important to him, and that was his father's recognition and acceptance. And one day in a conversation that he had with his father, he says, "Dad, I have a lifetime 300 batting average. What more do you want?" And his father replied, "Well, someday you're going to look back and say, I could have done more." And I just want to make sure you're not doing that with somebody sitting across the aisle. Because if they're justified in the sight of God, they should be justified in your sight too. It's Romans 15:7. It says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So you see, justification by faith upheld. There's a second thing that's upheld too, and that's freedom in Christ is upheld. And beginning in verse 4, it says, yet because of false brothers, secretly brought in. Listen to the words that he uses. It's like these guys are skunking in on him with black ninja hoods or whatever. I don't know, you know. Just, but listen to his language. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. You hear the triumph? We didn't give in one nanosecond. Because freedom in Christ was at stake, and I, Paul, was having nothing to do with it. Somehow these gentlemen, false brothers they're referred to, slipped into this meeting between Paul and the apostles. These men had the motto, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They mixed law and gospel. They mixed works and faith. And verse 4 tells us that their goal was to bring them into slavery, to bring them back under the bondage of the ceremonial law, to bring them back under bondage of being justified by works of the law. Paul says they didn't yield for a moment. Freedom in Christ. Freedom from trying to be justified through the law. Freedom from the ceremonial law is what we have in Christ. So the second thing upheld is freedom in Christ. And there's a third thing upheld in this meeting, and that is the truth of the gospel is upheld. And verse 5 says, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, what does he mean by the truth of the gospel? He means that a right standing before God is a gift of God's grace that comes through faith in Christ's work on the cross. Any attempt to add requirements like circumcision to get that right standing is a denial of the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross. His death on the cross was enough. He upholds the truth of the gospel. So he proves his gospel is as good as gold through the test in Jerusalem, through the truth of the gospel. And there's a third way that he's going to prove his gospel as good as gold, and that's the ties of fellowship. And he makes three statements in this next section that demonstrate the ties of fellowship that develop between Paul and the Jerusalem apostles. The first statement in verse 6, they added nothing. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. No matter what these guys say in Galatia, they're not super apostles. They put on their pants just like I do. Well, toga, whatever. Makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Oh, how we love to add things to the gospel. Don't we often face the temptation of making something we're passionate about part of what it means to have faith in Christ? The answer is a blazing yes. So often we will take something we are passionate about and make that part of what it means to follow Jesus for somebody else. Listen to how one author put it. Christians are always trying to add something to the gospel. They elevate some aspect of Christianity to a place of supreme importance so that the good news becomes faith in Christ plus something else. Usually what gets added to the gospel is something good in itself. Some particular experience of the Holy Spirit, perhaps. Some special ministry, usually the one ministry you're involved with. Some methodology for having devotions, growing a church or raising a family. Some distinctive doctrine or style of worship. Some political or social cause. Some way of doing or not doing what the world does. But for the gospel to be the gospel, it has to stand alone. You know, there's an old hymn, and you could probably sing it with me. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But what we also need to sing is our hope is built on nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. They added nothing. Oh, Paul, well, there was this one thing that you left out. Nothing. They added nothing. The second statement they make to show the ties of fellowship, they gave us the right hand of fellowship. Let me pick up from where we left off in verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go on to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Right hand of fellowship means two things. First of all, it's a sign of agreement, much like it is in our culture, that the essentials of the gospel, in the essentials of the gospel, they are teaching the same thing. Right on, Paul. That's what we say. And so they shook hands on it in agreement. We're preaching the same thing. Second, it was a sign of endorsement. That they approved of the role that God had given each other. Each a special enabling and calling by God. Paul calls it the grace that was given to me. Peter to the circumcised, primarily in and around Jerusalem. Paul to the Gentiles, in and around primarily the whole Middle Eastern world that we know of. And they recognize and shake hands and endorse each other's different ministries. And that's important for us to note too, friends. And not only did they add nothing, they appreciated the way God had called different people to do it differently. And I think that's something that we need to pause and recognize. As long as the gospel is the gospel, there's a huge variety in personal style and ministry. Third statement that shows their ties of fellowship, it says, they asked us to remember the poor. Verse 10 concludes, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. That's why he's there. He's bringing famine relief, remember? Remember the poor? I'm already doing it, guys. And this is the third way he proves his gospel is as good as gold. And so the message, the other end of the conversation is, hey, you guys who say, well, my gospel's not the gold standard, listen to this. Listen to the test we made in Jerusalem of Titus. Listen to the truth of the gospel that came out through this meeting. Justification upheld. And these other two things upheld as well. And finally, here are the ties of fellowship. We shook hands. So, yes, in fact, we are preaching the same thing as the Jerusalem apostles. The test, the truth, the ties. Well, we need to stop and apply. And I ask you if you've added the gospel to the person sitting across the aisle. If you've added to the gospel to the person sitting across the aisle. I know they talk funny. I know their background is not like yours. I know they think differently. But that most important verse, even Titus, was not forced to be circumcised. How we need to be cautious of adding something. They're justified before God. They should be justified before us. A second application we need to make, as I've just mentioned, is adding something. You know, you not only need to trust Christ, you need to adopt the same personal stance I have in worship. You need to worship like me. Or something like that. And finally, and I think most importantly, the application is that if you have not trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins will not be made as white as snow. There is a free offer that comes across this pulpit from God the Father. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Turn from your sin trust in Christ and in His work on the cross as the payment of the penalty for your sin, friend. And then begins a relationship with God through Christ. And if you have not taken that step yet, I would love to speak to you after the service about trusting Christ as your Savior. Let me close in prayer this morning. Father, keep us from reading this passage as some kind of random ancient meaning about an irrelevant Jewish rite. Father, bring the truth of these 10 verses thundering home. That even Titus was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. And Father, we're grateful for justification, that we can enter a right standing before You because of Jesus Christ. And oh God, let us not add and require more of the people next to us than You do. And Father, give us great caution in our opinions and views that we don't add to the gospel. And Father, for those here who have yet to turn and trust in Jesus Christ, may Your Spirit draw them. And for this we pray in Your name. Amen. Friends, thank you. Have a great afternoon. See you next time.